I just want to read a very well-known passage of Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, page 1329 in the Bible I'm using. Acts 17 and verse 16. But in Athens, while Paul was waiting for them, his spirit was painfully excited in him, seeing the city given up to idolatry. He reasoned therefore in the synagogue with the Jews and those who worshipped, and in the marketplace every day with those he met with. But some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers attacked him, and some said, "What would this chatterer say?" And some, "He seems to be an announcer of foreign demons, because he announced the glad tidings of Jesus and the resurrection to them." And having taken hold on him, they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "Might we know what this new doctrine which is spoken by thee is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We wish therefore to know what these things may mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else than to tell and to hear the news. And Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Athenians, in every way I see you given up to demon worship. For, passing through and beholding your shrines, I found also an altar on which was inscribed, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye reverence, not knowing him. Him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, having determined ordained times and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they may seek God. If indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as also some of the poets amongst you have said, for we are also his offspring. Being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone, the graven form of man's art and imagination. God therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and some said, 'We will hear thee again also concerning this.' Thus Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined themselves to him, believed, among whom was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman by name Damaris, and others with them." It's quite a common expression in the world, probably all heard it, that it's not what you know, but who you know that matters. And I'm not in any way seeking to denounce knowledge, especially those that are going to school, because it's very important. But when it comes to the things of God, who you know is of vital importance. And you know, the God of the Bible is one that wants to be known. He wants to be known. And I know that, dear friends, because he's demonstrated his love to me and to you and everyone in the universe in such a unique and personal way. And that is that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world in order that he might display his yearning and his heart of love for lost, ruined sinners like you and I. Lost at the fall of man. And that, dear friend, took place, as we all know, in the Garden of Eden. And we spoke about it this morning with the children, about how the incoming of sin, resulting from man's disobedience to the Word of God, distance came in between God and his creature. And it's important that you understand, no matter how young you are, dear friend, that God desires a relationship with you. You know, those of us who've trusted him, refer to him in prayer as our Father. What a beautiful
term that is, to be able to address God as Father. And that brings in, dear friend, the fact that He wants a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with you. He has always desired a relationship with you. When Adam was created and then Eve was formed from Adam, the idea was that God would commune with Adam, and He communed with him day after day. He desired that nearness and that closeness of relationship with man. That was why it's important that you understand that man is a completely separate creation from the animal world. There's a very common form of evil teaching in relation to man having evolved from the animal kingdom. It's a lie of the devil, dear friend. Man was created specifically for God's pleasure, that He might praise Him, that He might serve Him. And so, dear friend, this God who wants to be known, despite the distance that came in, had a plan, you know, set in motion this plan, whereby He would send Jesus in His own perfect time. It says in the scriptures, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, you know. And how unique that was as well, because He was born of a virgin. Think of that, dear friend. Totally out with the understanding of man, you know. It was mentioned recently in Blair about the plan of salvation and how great and unique it was that it could only have been devised by the Godhead. It was so perfect and so unique and so wonderful that only the Godhead could have conceived it. And how true that is, you know. And so He sent Jesus into this world in order that He might display His heart of love towards you, dear friend. This is what God has done for you. He sent Jesus into this world. Yes, to display His heart of love by the way that He conducted Himself. Very different life from the life that you and I lead, you know, because it was sin apart. The only sinless man to have walked the earth. But how important that is that you understand the uniqueness of the pathway of Christ. Because, you know, we as sinners, we deserve judgment. Because the soul that sinneth, he shall die, you know. That's the result. That's the punishment that sin brings in, you know. Death only came in after sin came in, dear friend. And that was because God couldn't conceive of the idea of man living forever in sin. Think of the awfulness of that. And so death was brought in that man's life might be limited in its sinful state. Think of that. But you know, the perfection of the life of Christ. And you think of what He brought. Think of what He brought to the earth. You know, think of the peace. Think of the joy. Think of the healing. Think of everything that He brought to those that came in contact with Him. Those who had a genuine need. Those who had a genuine desire to meet with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Think of the blessing that He brought about, you know. And yet, that was a life, dear friend, that was cut short, you might say, at the age of 33 and a half years. When, dear friends, He committed Himself into the hands of wicked men, He allowed them to take Him. I always find it affecting, you know, because when they came to take Him, and when they said, "I am He," you know, that's what He said, "I am He." And it says they fell away backwards. You think of that. You think of how even at that point, when He was on the point of submitting Himself into the hands of these men, even at that point when He said, "I am He," the glory and greatness of His person was too much for them. I'm trying to bring out, dear friend, that if He had not submitted Himself, He could never have been taken. And that, you know, just makes it all the more wonderful and glorious. The fact that Jesus loves you so much, dear friend, in your sinful state. Now, it says that He loved us. Though we didn't love Him, He loves us. The love of God, the love of Christ, is unconditional. That is unique in itself. You think of our own love. Human love, it usually depends on reciprocation. That God's heart of love is out towards everyone. And how beautiful that is. No respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what your position is in the world, it doesn't matter what your wealth situation is or anything. Everyone is being called. Everyone is being appealed to in the glory of the gospel message. And so he delivered himself up. He was given a mockery of a trial and he was placed on a cross. Where there he hung, dear friends, suffering for the sins that you and I had committed. And you know what a transaction took place there on Calvary's cross. It was a transaction that took place between God the Father and Christ the Son. When God placed the sin and sins of the world on the head of Christ. And he was abandoned. He was forsaken. And how do I know that? I know that because he cried it out on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, that question was never answered. It was never answered. I put it to you, dear friend, that he knew exactly why he'd been forsaken. Of course he did. Because he was made sin. He was made sin. Just think about that for a moment. You and I, in a way, we cannot appreciate all that that meant for Jesus because we are sinful in our nature, but he was sinless and he despised sin, but yet he was made it in order that God might judge it in full. What a plan. What a Savior. What a God, you know. That God was prepared to abandon his Son on the cross and have him suffer like that in order that he might have a righteous basis to come out in blessing to lost and ruined sinners like you and I. The heart of God made known and told out on Calvary's cross. That's what I mean by a God who wants to be known. Well, he went into death and he was placed in a tomb. But the glory of the gospel message is that he is no longer in death. That on the third day, God the Father raised him. It was impossible, you know, that such a one should remain in death. He broke its power. He came forth triumphant. And you know, he's now living in the glory at God's right hand, where he's crowned with glory and honour and worthy of every praise and honour and crown that bedecks his brow, you know. What a glorious Saviour we're presenting in the gospel. One who has died, but who lives forevermore. And I would ask you tonight, dear friend, do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you really know him in the person of Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in this blessed one? That is, that you accept before a holy and righteous God that you are a sinner. And that you have no claim to him whatever. But yet you accept the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. You accept that he died for you. That he shed his precious blood for you. That you're cleansed before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And that you can say, I am saved. By God's grace, I am saved. Well, can you say that, dear friend? I can say that. And I'm sure there's most in this room can say that. But you're never too young to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. And how simple the terms of the gospel are, you know. How simple. Anyhow, that's the God of the glad tidings. That's the Saviour that we present. And it's the same message as what Paul brought before the Athenians here. And if you think about Athens, Greece, and the theology and the knowledge that they had, you know. Greek knowledge and theology was famed. It is still famed in history. Unrivaled, you might say. And they have this situation whereby Paul passes through and he sees that there's all to have gods for everything. And just in case they've missed one out, they have one to the unknown God. How wonderful and how skillful that is, that Paul takes them up on that. Him I announce to you. What a starting point. To the unknown God. Well, he wasn't to be unknown for much longer, was he? Because Paul was here to present him. And then he goes through the way that God
being Lord of heaven and earth, not dwelling in temples made with hands, having given man breath. I often bring that in the gospel, you know, about the breath of man. And, you know, you think of how regularly man curses God, and yet the very breath he takes is thanks to God. Belshazzar was told, wasn't he, the God in whose hand thy breath is. What about that, you know? What about thinking about that? That every time you take breath, it's as a result of the goodness of God. And then he goes on to say that we ought not to think that that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone, the graven form of man's art and imagination. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all, everywhere, repent. That excludes nobody. All, everywhere. Because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus. Giving the proof of it to all, and having raised him from among the dead. As I've just said, Christ, the scripture says, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. That's how fundamental the resurrection of Christ is to the gospel message and the teaching of Christianity. Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. Grandfather used to say that that was one of the most solemn verses in scripture. And how true it is, you know. And some heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Some said, we will hear thee again also concerning this. Thus Paul went out of the midst. And you know this? There's no record that they did ever hear Paul again. There's no record of it. Maybe they did, but there's no record of it in scripture. As far as I'm aware, I can be corrected about that afterwards if that's not right. But as I understand it, there is no record that they heard Paul again on this. Well, dear friends, what about you? What about you? There is no guarantee you will hear another gospel message. None at all. Why is that? Because, dear friends, the Lord Jesus is coming again. And we spoke about it at length in the reading this afternoon. Wonderful hope that the believer has of the return of Jesus. And yes, we're all challenged, those of us who have our faith and trust in him, as to how much we're yearning for it, how much we're looking for it. And it's right to be challenged on these things. But the point is, dear friend, the solemn fact is that when he comes, for those who've put their trust in him, there will be no more appeal. There will be no more appeal in the gospel. The door will have shut. I love to think, you know, in this day of grace, of the doors of heaven and the windows of heaven being wide open at the moment. And the mercy of God's mercy is streaming out. In order and the desire that men might be blessed and that they might be saved. That is what is involved in the day of grace. But you know, when Jesus comes, that the day of grace will close. Those doors and windows will close. And there will be no further opportunity for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Scripture is so plain on these things. That now is the well-accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. So the preacher can only preach now. So don't make the mistake, dear friends, of saying, I'll hear you again. I'll put it off. You know, Satan loves, he loves procrastination. And if he can put some element of doubt in your mind and say, just put it off, just put it off. The time is now, dear friends, that you might come and have a personal understanding and knowledge of God as he is in Christ Jesus, the one who has given himself for you, if you'll put your faith and trust in him. Dear friends, that's all I've got to say. It's a very feebly spoken, a very simple message, but the gospel is simple. We preach a God who desires to be known, and how well he has made himself known in the person of Jesus. All that he's done for you, dear friends, in going to Calvary's cross, giving up his life, shedding his precious blood, dear friend. How worthy he is of your acceptance. You know, the gospel is not preached to man as if he has a choice. It's preached that man might accept it. Okay? It's preached for acceptance. May you accept it tonight, if you haven't done so already, and may God bless the word.